We'll read this morning from 2 Peter, the last chapter. Start with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning, recognizing that, as Hank said, that you are a God of wrath, and recognizing that there's a day of judgment coming. But Lord, we come before you also, coming before you as a God of mercy. And Lord, we thank you for the mercy that you have shown us. We thank you that you allowed us to come together this morning to encourage one another. And we pray for those who aren't able to be here, Lord, because of illness, Lord, and because of other factors that may be keeping them away, whether it be the cold or other things. Lord, pray that you would strengthen them, that you would heal them, and you'd encourage them as you allow us to encourage one another here today. Lord, we pray as we open your word together that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show us more of your glory, that you would show us more of your desire for our lives, and of your plan, your wondrous, glorious plan. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not fair. If you've raised kids, you've probably heard that come from them. That's not fair. Why does my brother or my sister get that and I get this? If you can remember back far enough, for some of us more of us challenged, when we were kids ourselves, it's probably words we ourselves uttered. Well, that's not fair. Even today, as adults, we think about that, and we think that some things we go through. And, well, that's not fair, God. Why is that my lot? Job asked that question. He, in the space of a very short time, lost all of his possessions and all of his kids to various natural disasters and to invading hordes. I think some of his livestock was stolen, some of it was killed. His children killed, natural disasters. And he turned to God. He says, that's not fair. He says, why do the wicked prosper and all this happened to me? The psalmist asked that question. He said, how long, O Lord, do you allow this to happen? How long until we see justice on this earth? When our kids ask that question, sometimes the response we give them is, life's not fair. I know I heard Mark. He's not here today. Seth, you can pass this on. I'm quoting him. I know I heard Mark a few weeks ago talking about one of his younger coworkers, somebody that Mark refers to as a kid, so he's probably relatively new to the business, is talking about something happening. He says, well, that's not fair. And he said, Mark says, I looked at him and says, yeah, suck it up. Life isn't fair. And we get used to that thought. Life isn't fair. And we look at that thought, usually what we mean by that is, yeah, we get a lot of stuff that we bad happen to us, while somebody who doesn't deserve it as much as we do gets something good happen to them. That's usually what we mean when we say life's not fair. And am I too far forward? Do I need to sit back a little bit? Okay. But I think maybe we need to work on our perspective. Now, the last couple of weeks, maybe it seems like longer, we've been talking about the evil in this world, and last week we talked about the judgment that was coming on them. And then we get to this week, and honestly, I thank Hank this morning for his focus in communion. We don't coordinate that, but his focus in communion about how God was coming with his wrath and judgment, but how he's provided that propitiation, that salvation for us. And we spoke last week about that wrath that God is coming with. But that was only half the picture. And this week, Peter, as we progress through, Peter completes or provides a more rounded view of that picture of how God is coming. In verses 10 through 13, we just read this. I'm going to just read verses 12 and 13 again. It says, we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This passage is talking about looking forward to the coming of the day of the Lord. And we've talked extensively, and there's a lot in Scripture extensively about how when the day of the Lord comes, it comes with judgment. But it also comes with promise. One of the promises that Peter doesn't touch on here is the promises to Israel that he will restore them as a nation. He will restore them as a kingdom, and that he himself will come down and reign and rule over them. And we see this reflected in Revelation chapter 20, when it talks about Jesus coming with his saints in victory to rule, a period of time when Satan will be imprisoned and justice will prevail upon the earth. And that time will be followed by one last judgment. One last judgment that is reflected again in the Revelation chapter 20. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's and just before that judgment, it says the heavens and the earth will flee. And here in Peter, we find that they're going to be destroyed with an intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. But what's going to be lost? Yeah, there's going to be a judgment. And those who don't know God are going to suffer that judgment. What else is lost? It says, just before it talks about the judgment of people, it says, turn there real quickly. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, who had already been thrown there. In verse 14, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself gets destroyed. Verse 21, in chapter 21, verse 3, it talks about the new heaven, new earth. And he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Death gets destroyed. Satan gets destroyed. Sin gets destroyed. Pain. Sickness. Misunderstandings. How tired are we of this world? How tired are we of this world as it exists today? How eager are we for new heavens, new earth? When we start thinking about the totality of the second coming, where yes, there's punishment, yes, there's destruction. We start thinking about what is destroyed and what is left. Then we start to understand what Peter says. When he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. I'm going to back up verse 12. When he says, verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We talked about last week about punishment. It's like, do we really want to hasten that when we know that the delay is God's mercy? When we start thinking about what's going to be destroyed, and that word hastening probably is better translated, looking forward to with eagerness, an eager anticipation of the day of God. We start thinking about what's going to be destroyed and what's coming, the more eager we're going to be for that day to be here, and the more we're going to want it to come quickly. And I say that translation because if we think about God's timing on when this is going to happen, in Acts chapter 3, Peter's warning about the day that's coming. He says, therefore, repent and return. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Habakkuk. Just a couple books back from Matthew. Daniel, Hezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. I have to start Daniel to get there. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. God's talking to Habakkuk about the vision he's given him of his return. And he says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. And Matthew chapter 24, a passage you're probably more familiar with. Verse 36. Jesus is talking about his return and when the events there yet future will happen. He says, but that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. The coming time of judgment is a time appointed by God. God has set that time. He set that day. He set that hour. He set that minute. I don't think we have within our power the ability to adjust God's time frame on that. I think when you look at this passage of Peter in light of the totality of scriptures when it talks about the coming of God, we find that God has set that time. And what Peter's talking about here is not us hurrying that time, but rather eagerly anticipating that time, hoping, praying for it to come quickly, to come soon. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal be swallowed up by life. Paul talks about how in this body we groan, because this body suffers the ills and the misfortunes of this world. And we long for that heavenly body that's yet to come, that God has yet to give us. That doesn't hurt when we get up in the morning. That's not subject to the pains of degeneration, of illness that we go through today. Romans chapter 8. Paul talks about all creation longing for this time. Verse 19, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Chapter 7 of Romans. So it should be maybe right across the page back. Paul talks about the struggle he goes through in the flesh. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For I am doing what I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." Skip to verse 24. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." We have in this life a measure of that freedom, yet still contained in the sinful body. How we long with Paul to be set free from a body of sin and death. To that tent, that immortal tent that's going to be given to us. And so then with Peter, we can eagerly look for and eagerly await the coming of the day of God. But then that raises the question, what sort of people should we be in holy conduct and godliness if that's what we look for? How should that affect now, today? What Peter is asking is, where do we invest? And I phrase it that way because I spend a lot of time in the financial world. You know, as we plan and help people and plan our investments, we look forward to, how long is it going to be before you need the money that you have? You know, if you're going to need that money next week to put in a furnace, we're going to say put it in a savings account or a checking account. If you're going to need that money in 5 years to help pay for college, well, maybe you go for a money market or a CD or something that earns a little more interest because you've got a time frame there. If you're looking 20 or 30 years for retirement, we look at a completely different type of investment. And so how we advise people to invest depends on the time frame of what we're investing for. What time frame are we investing for? Are we investing for a time frame of something that's going to be destroyed in, who knows, maybe the next 5 minutes, if Jesus were to come, before I finish the next 3 sentences? Or are we investing for the next 5, 10, 15 years? Maybe 50 for some of you younger people. Until we die, and then we lose it. It goes on to, hopefully, our kids. Assuming our nation stays stable that long. Or are we investing in light of the return of Jesus? If we're investing in the life and return of Jesus, Peter says, consider how we are to live in conduct and godliness, in our actions, in our attitude. He's taking us back there to what he talked about in chapter 1 when he started this study, when he started this letter. Chapter 1, verse 3. He said, "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So chapter 14, chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "Since you look for these things, since we look forward to the second coming, the return of Christ," he says, "be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, and blameless." Back in chapter 1, he gave us a blueprint on how to do that. I'm not going to go back through that in detail today. "Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." Those words, spotless and blameless, take us back to the sacrificial animals that were used in the Old Testament sacrificial system. The spotless lamb, the bull, the ox, that were used as symbols of purity. So that Jesus himself lived when he was among us. In peace. Oh, how we long for peace. Oh, how we long for peace. Not just, and the first thing that comes to our mind in that, maybe, is the conflicts, the war in Israel, the ongoing battles of this world. We think of the unsettled areas. Isn't that much long ago in this nation, and probably will happen in the not too distant future, where we had riots in the streets of many of our cities. And even today, the shootings that occur with increasing regularity. Yeah, we long for peace. We long for freedom from that. But I think there's something that's a lot closer to home for some of us. We've been given peace with God through Jesus. What about peace with one another? What about peace within our families? Those times when we hurt one another, intentionally or unintentionally, it happens both ways. And we long for that reconciliation. We long for that reestablishment of relationship. If it's between us as believers, it's going to happen. Hopefully it'll happen here. Peter says, let it happen here. Let it happen now. We may have to wait until the new heavens and new earth. I don't know. Each relationship's different. But Peter says, as much, let that peace happen now. Paul says something similar in Romans 12:18. And as much as possible with you, live at peace with all men. Peter says, while we're waiting, these should be the hallmarks of our lives. It's easy to go to battle. It's easy to go to war. There are principles worth fighting for. But we need to also make peace. And while we're waiting, while we're impatiently waiting for the second coming, for Jesus to come and set all these things right, Peter says, "And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation." He's reflecting back to verse 9, where he says, "Not where God has been patient towards us, and his time is set where it's set, and he's not rushing and he's not accelerating it, because he doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance." Recognize that this time of waiting is God's patience. To allow us to reach more people for him. To allow us to restore those relationships that need to be restored. As much as we can. It says, Paul wrote about this, the same thing. And we see here a principle. Because Paul says, he says, Paul wrote about that, because, and in his letters, he says, and by the way, you know, I understand that a lot of the things Paul wrote can be hard to understand. It says, "Verse untaught and unstable to distort." It's interesting, that word unstable. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 12, it says, Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. This word for unstable is the same word used for established. Basically, with the word not set before it. It's the Greek equivalent of taking English and saying not established. So it says that those who are not taught, not established, take these hard teachings of Paul and they distort them. As they do the rest of scriptures. Oh, by the way, they don't just do it here. They do it everywhere. To their own destruction. How do you do this? You take a piece of scripture, you lift it out of context, and you give it a meaning. And you don't compare it with the rest of scripture. One of the things I try to do up here as I teach is I try to show you that the principles I'm bringing forth aren't just taught by Peter, but they're taught by Paul. They're taught in the Old Testament. That's why I so often I'm flipping around from one passage to the next, to the next, to the next, reinforcing a point. Because if it's true, it's going to be true throughout the Bible. If somebody's teaching something and it's only coming from one spot, be a little leery. So Peter here is giving them again a warning against false teaching. But at the same time, he's also developing a principle. This teaching I'm giving you is taught elsewhere. It's taught by Paul. It's taught in other scriptures. But you be on your guard. So when somebody starts teaching, you've been established. They're not established. You've been established. Don't be carried away by them and fall from your steadfastness. Don't fall from what you've already been established in. Don't fall from that truth that you know to be true. It's easy to get carried away by somebody who is flowing in their speech, is convincing with their intellect, and can even pull some scriptures out of context to make a point. But Peter says, you've been established, my beloved. Don't let them sway you from what you know to be true, from what you know the scripture teaches. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Redeem the now while we're waiting for what is to come. Grace and knowledge. Knowledge, we've got to know the truth. We've got to know what God teaches. Grace. We've got to remember the mercy of God given to us. And we've got to remember that those that we deal with here in the body and in the world, yeah, we might be redeemed. We're still fallen human beings. If we take one another and we do this, take one another and say, and look at them and say, and put them on a pedestal. And because we admire the way they live, we admire the way that what they know. And don't allow them to be human. Then when they fail us, we don't forgive. Because they were supposed to be perfect, and they weren't. It happens. Relationships are broken. Grow in grace. Understand that nobody in your life deserves that pedestal. I don't. Hank doesn't. No pastor that's ever stood in this pulpit deserves that pedestal. Because we're all sinful human beings. We're all going to fail you at one point or another. We're going to fail ourselves, for goodness sake. And if that pedestal's too high, then when we fall, that relationship disappears. We've got to hold each other with enough grace that we allow one another to fall, so that when the falls happen, we can reconcile with one another and live in that peace We're concluding our study in 2 Peter today. And one of the things. I just say through 2 Peter, some things I've learned from this and from the last couple of years. As you look at this and you learn anew what the ugliness of the world looks like. We spent several weeks plowing through a lot of muck, a lot of sludge, a lot of sewage. Because it's an ugly world we live in, marred by sin. I've had, obviously, the blessing the last couple of years of being able to step away from some responsibilities that I had carried for a long time. It gave me some time to reflect. Some time to learn, to appreciate the power of a biblical lament. To cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O God?" Is this situation going to last? How long, O God, do we deal with the unfairness of this world? I think we, every one of us here, can say, if you can't yet, you will. I can promise you that, unless Jesus comes in the next 5 minutes. I think every one of us here can look at our lives we have places of great pain and great loss, and not just physical pain. In some ways, that's probably the least of the pain that we go through, as hard as some of it is. And I don't want to diminish that at all. But the emotional pain of broken relationships, of lost friendships. And that pain is there because of great love. We don't hurt over a relationship we didn't care about. God didn't come and go through what he went through to die for us and endure that kind of pain and agony because he didn't care. He came because he had great love for us. If we carry great pain in our lives, it's because we carry great love in our lives. Because our lives reflect to some degree the love of God. And so as we finish our study in 2 Peter, we find that we're to live lives that reflect that love of God, that reflect that holiness of God, that hopefully reflect that reconciliation that God has provided for us to Him. As I go through this passage, I have that comfort of that verse in Revelation that we read a few minutes ago. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things that passed away. Peter gives us hope. The pain doesn't last forever. And for that hope, he closes, he closed. In verse 18. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. We glorify him now imperfectly. Through the way that we live, through the way that we love. We'll glorify him then throughout eternity. In a perfect glory that we'll be able to see and worship. Amen. Our Father, we thank you that your return isn't too soon. That you have been patient with us to allow us time to come to know you and to love you. And that you want us to use these days to show others your love and your mercy. And yet, Lord, we come before you. As John said at the end of Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Because we long for that day. That day of final healing. That day of restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.